We live in three realms in life. One is the realm of knowledge, which comes through our five senses, or one or more of our five senses. Something we can see, we can touch, we can taste, we can feel, we can hear. I know Beaver Creek's here because I can see it, and I can hear it, and I started to say I can smell it, but I better refrain from doing that, Dale. We also live in the realm of opinion. We have various notions, ideas about things. We don't have any knowledge about it, but we have an opinion about it. Then there's the realm of faith, that which we believe, that which comes through revelation. Now, I have, to illustrate what I'm talking about, I have in my hand a coin. I could ask Terrell here what the coin is, he could say. I could ask Greg here what the coin is, he'd have an opinion. I'd ask Dale what he thought it was, he'd have an opinion. But that's all you'd have. You don't know what it is. Now, I can tell you what it is, and that leaves the realm of opinion. That is, if you got any confidence in my integrity. And becomes a matter of faith. Whether you believe what I tell you or not depends on how much you trust me. I have in my hand a quarter. Now, when I show you this, you can then see by sight that it's a quarter. Now, the Bible teaches that we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, and not by sight. Now, we don't know that God is, and we don't know that Jesus is the Christ. That is, none of us here has ever seen Jesus. We've never touched him. Now, Paul saw him, so he could say, I know in whom I believe. Thomas saw him. He said, my Lord and my God. Now, that didn't eliminate his faith. That enhanced his faith. Sometimes we sing the song that faith is lost in sight. Well, that depends on what you mean by faith in that instance. A conviction of things not seen indeed is lost in sight. But when we see Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, we're not going to lose our trust and confidence in him. And from that standpoint, we're not going to lose our faith, are we? Faith is going to be in heaven eternally. And I also am the persuasion, as Albert Barnes said, that we'll also have hope there. Not hope of the reality of heaven, but hope of things yet to come. And he pointed out we're not going to have heaven in all big in one big lump sum. And I think there's probably some basis for that. I know that love will continue through eternity. But nevertheless, we walk by faith and not by sight. The just, Romans 1:17 states, shall live by faith. Now, in view of the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that we walk by faith, that is what God says, that means that we do everything that God says. In 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, have the record of Saul, who was told by God through Samuel to go out and destroy all of the Amalekites, all the women and children and all of their livestock, oxen and sheep and cattle and asses. Destroy them all. And he went and he took Agag and some of the best of sheep and oxen. When he returned, Samuel approached him and says, why have you not obeyed God? He says, well, I obeyed God. And by the time he made that statement, a big ox made a liar out of it. Samuel said, how come then the bleeding of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? What do I hear? You didn't destroy everything. And then he did like a lot of us do. He tried to let off on the people. He wasn't taking the responsibility for it. He was the king. He was the culprit. But he said the people wanted to bring back these for a sacrifice unto God. And Samuel let him know that God wants obedience rather than sacrifice. I don't care how much we do, ladies and gentlemen, for God in our own mind, if it isn't in compliance and conformity to his will, it's all for naught. And bless your heart, it's rebellion and disobedience. And Samuel said that rebellion is like witchcraft. And disobedience or iniquity, it's like even idolatry. And so we have to do everything that God says. Now, what's the application? Well, let me just give you an illustration or two. A lot of people today that are worshiping, they come together on the first day of the week and they'll have preaching and singing and praying and always giving, maybe two or three, four times. But for some reason or other, they leave out the Lord's Supper. Now, churches all across this country, they'll have the Lord's Supper monthly or quarterly or semi-annually or annually. Well, friend, that's not walking by faith. The reason that we have the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week is because that's what the Bible teaches. I can do that by faith. Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, and every week has a first day in it. Upon the first day of the week, when? That was the frequency of it. When they came together to break bread, that's the Lord's Supper, or the communion. Paul preached unto them. And so by faith, we observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Anything else is disobedience to God. Because the Lord, by example, showed when the Lord's Supper was to be observed. Now, you can apply that to anything that God has said for us to do, ladies and gentlemen. And unless we conform, unless we obey, unless we submit, we are not walking by faith. We're not doing everything that God says. Now, another thing. Walking by faith means that we're to do anything that God says, regardless how foolish it is. And I admit that there are many absurd things from a human standpoint that God has required of people in the Bible. I don't see any sense in it whatsoever. But God said, do it. And if God says it, friend, that settles the issue. In Exodus 4th chapter, when Moses began to make excuses, well, I can't go down in Egypt and lead them out because who am I? They won't listen to me. And God said, what's that in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, throw it down. And when he did, it became a serpent or snake. And Moses did what most of us would do. I know what I would have done. He fled. He took a big jump back, I would imagine, about the first thing, and took off at a good distance from that snake. And then to top that off, God said, you reach down, Moses, and pick it up by the tail. Now, that isn't the way you catch a snake. The way you catch a snake, I've been told, is you get your long stick with a fork on it. And you put that fork down over his head, right behind his ears. The snake has an ear. And then you pin him to the ground and you reach down and you get him right behind the eyes, and then you can pick him up. But never do you want to pick up a snake by the tail. Friend, when you do, at least in the case of Moses, that requires faith. And Moses had the faith. In the Old Testament, in the 21st chapter of Numbers, they got out into the wilderness, began to complain, and God sent serpents the serpents bit many of the people and they died. And then they prayed, asked Moses to pray to God to heal us of these snake bites. And of all things, ladies and gentlemen, God said to Moses, make a serpent of brass and put it up on a pole, and all of them that look on the snake, this brazen serpent, will live. Now, isn't that a strange remedy for snake bite? Just to look upon a brazen serpent and you'll be healed. Now, the way you take care of a snake bite is that you cut an X right across the fang marks, and then you can suck out the blood, or you have a suction cup, and then take off for the hospital just as fast as you can go. That's the way you treat a snake bite, but not in the case of the children of Israel. Look upon the brazen serpent. And I was reading the other day, and I ran across this interesting thing that I just wanted to throw in for your own interest. This brazen serpent was kept. It became a relic among the people of Israel for years and years and years, to the place that they began to worship it, burning incense to this brazen serpent of all things. Now, people do funny things. I was reading about Hezekiah in 2 Kings, the 18th chapter. And Hezekiah took this brazen serpent that Moses had erected and broke it into pieces because they were worshiping. And you know, there's a lesson there for us, friend. If we had the original manuscripts that the apostles and prophets wrote, you know what a lot of us would do with them? We'd revere them and honor them and worship them. Now, we see this in the Catholic Church. They have this apron, this cloth of Turin, that's supposed to cover the body of Jesus when he was buried, and when he ascended, he just went right through it and left his imprint on it. And scientists have been investigating the last few years to see if there's any validity in their claim. And they came up and said, well, with this proposal, we really don't know. We really don't know. Well, I think I can determine that from the scriptures. Jesus didn't have one of those over him to start with. And when he got to the tomb, they saw the cloth that was wrapped around his head lying there in his place. You see, he was wrapped in these cloths, so the Bible says, and not this one apron that the Catholics claim that he went through in his resurrection. But let me tell you, friend, if we had these original manuscripts, or something that Jesus wore, or the Apostle Paul wore, or had touched, many of us would venerate it. These people did, and Hezekiah broke it to pieces because they were worshiping it. But nevertheless, they looked upon this brazen serpent, and they were healed. Their faith acted. They had to believe that there was power in God by looking through or at this brazen serpent. And you know, this same symbol is used in the New Testament, where it says that if I be lifted up, Jesus stated, I will draw all men unto me. And you know, friend, let me tell you something. We have Jesus Christ, not a serpent, but Jesus Christ the Savior, who's lifted up on a tree. And we've got to have confidence in Him and put our trust in Him for the saving of our souls and the forgiveness of our sins, just like those people had to put their trust in God by looking at that brazen serpent for the healing of their snake bite. Foolish from a human standpoint, yes. But they had to look in order to be healed. In 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, there was a man by the name of Naaman, who was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. And he was a leper. And the little maid, the woman who was a slave up in Syria, an Israelite woman, told him that if you go to Israel, there is a prophet in Samaria. and he'll heal you. Well, the king heard this. He made all the preparation of the gold and the silver and the garments, and he went to the king, and the king said, "Who am I? I'm not God." And they said to the king, "Well, the prophet Elijah, or at least the prophet Elijah sent word to the king that he could heal him, that there is a prophet, show that there is a prophet in Israel." And he went to the house of Elijah the prophet. And the prophet, instead of coming out himself, sent out some servants. And the servants went out and said, "The prophet said, if you'll go dip in the river Jordan 7 times, you'll be healed." And he become wroth. That was rather humiliating. And he said, "Why, we got rivers up in Syria that are better than the river of Jordan. Well, there's Abana and Pophar, and those are better." And so he went away in a rage. And then his servant said, "If he would have told you, or if he'd done some great thing, wouldn't you listen to him? Why not go over to the river of Jordan?" And he went, the Bible says, and he dipped 7 times, and his flesh became clean and white, pure. Can't you just imagine, ladies and gentlemen, that if he were on his way back from the river Jordan, having dipped 7 times, and he met one of these modern-day preachers. And the preacher said, "Sir, how did you get wet?" He said, "Well, the prophet Elijah told me to come over here and dip in the river Jordan 7 times, and I'd be healed of my leprosy." He says, "That's working out your salvation. You can't do that. That's meriting your healing. You can't do that. If you just put your trust in the Lord, you can be healed." He said, "Sir, I'm already healed." Huh? Let me tell you something, friend. When God tells us to do something, we better do it. And have trust and confidence and faith in Him, that when we comply with His will, He will fulfill His part of the bargain. There's not any working out healing, working out salvation to the point that we earned it or merited. These people who looked up on the brazen serpent didn't merit or earn the healing from the snake bite. And Naaman, when he went to the river Jordan and he did 7 times, didn't earn the cure of his leprosy. It was all because of his faith and trust in God. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when we comply with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and submit to Him in baptism for the remission of sins, we're not earning our salvation. We're simply trusting in God and expecting Him to fulfill His promise for the forgiveness of sins. Do you hear me?
Amen.
The Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." There's not any merit in baptism. Not any merit in the water. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I show my faith in Christ that I do exactly what He says. Somebody says, "Preacher, I can't see any connection between baptism and faith." I can't either from a human standpoint. But Jesus said, "Do it." And friend, I better do it if I've got confidence in the Lord.
Amen.
In the 9th chapter of John, here was a man who was blind from his birth. Jesus made some spittle and anointed his eyes. And then he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam and he'd see. Now that's not the way you treat blindness. I remember back some years ago, we were living over in Columbus, Ohio, and I had to get my driver's license. And they wanted to test my eyes. Well, I thought that'd be all right. There's nothing wrong with my eyes. They put me on the machine, as you well know, you who got license, taking the test. And the lady said, "What is that letter?" I said, "You'll have to adjust the machine. It's out of focus." It couldn't be here. It had to be in that thing because I was seeing perfectly well, I thought. She said, "Sir," after I tried to read a few more, she said, "You're going to have glasses before you can drive an automobile." Well, you know, that's rather discouraging. I had to go to the optometrist, have my eyes examined, get glasses, and now I've got on my driver's license this one qualification. I've got to wear glasses when I drive. I was nearsighted. Now that's the way they corrected my problem. But that isn't the way Jesus dealt with this man. He didn't suggest surgery. But rather he said, you go wash in the pool of Siloam and you will see. Now my point, ladies and gentlemen, is that faith means to do anything that God says, whether I can see any sense in it or not. And we better do it. Preacher, why would it hurt to take the Lord's Supper on Wednesday night? Because we can't do it by faith. Preacher, why would it be wrong to take up a contribution during the week from the saints in the assembly? Because we can't do it by faith. That's why. That's why. Why don't you have an instrument of music in the church? Well, you know, if the Lord left it up to me, I probably would. I like instrumental music. Well, there's a lot of other things I like. I might like incense. You know, the smell of that is very fragrant and pleasant. And also, I would put some apple butter or some blackberry jelly on the bread, because I like that too. And now I've got everything taken care of. I've got my, you know, my smell with the incense, my ears with the instrument, and the blackberry jelly that satisfies my taste. Now, what's the difference in it? Huh? Oh, some people said, preacher, that would be profaning the supper if we put blackberry jelly on the bread. Indeed it would. But why not just accommodate the tongue when the same person wants to accommodate the ear by a pleasant sound that he likes from the piano or organ? You see, it's all a matter of faith, and that's the issue. When we learn that, friend, and we walk by what God says, I'm going to tell you, a lot of our problems will be settled in and out of the church. The reason tonight that we got so much division and confusion is people haven't learned what it means to walk by faith. Do what God says, and only what God says. And let me tell you, friend, there's another thing here, and that is to do exactly what the Lord says. Now, that's faith. In the Old Testament, we have a clear-cut example of Cain and Abel. Both did the best they could, I'm persuaded. Cain was a tiller of the soil. Abel was a herdsman or shepherd. He brought an animal sacrifice to offer to Jehovah, and Cain presented the fruit of the ground. In the Hebrew letter in chapter 11, the Bible says that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice because he offered it by faith. And the point is, since faith comes by hearing, God revealed unto those boys, those men, what he expected, what he wanted, and Cain came and substituted. He didn't know exactly what God says. And surely there's a lesson there, ladies and gentlemen, for us today, that we can't present unto God what we like or what we choose, though it be sacrificial on our part, and at great cost, in other words. We have to do what the Lord says. Also, in the 10th chapter of Leviticus, the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, were smitten dead by God because in the burning of incense they offered strange fire unto God. That is, they didn't get it where God told them to get the fire. They got it at someplace else. That's why it's called a strange fire. In the 20th chapter of Numbers, people of Israel coming out in the wilderness, and they were saying, we don't have anything out here. We don't have any vines. We don't have any place to plant seed. We don't have any pomegranates. You know, I was reading this, brethren, and I was thinking that God didn't promise them the wilderness. They had to go through the wilderness to get to the promised land. But that was still ahead. and it showed a lack of faith. They weren't willing to undergo the hardships to get to the promised land. Now, there's a lesson there for you and for me. The wilderness is comparable to life in the church. Canaan is parallel to heaven. And a lot of us have hardships and discouragements and problems and difficulties in this life in the church on our way to Canaan. Now, are we going to complain that, Lord, we didn't ask for this? That just goes with it on our way to heaven. And those folks were complaining. And they asked Moses about doing something about it. And he prayed to God. And God said to Moses, he said, now you speak to that rock. And water come out. And I don't know what got into Moses. Moses shows a lack of faith on his part too. Instead of speaking to the rock, Moses took the rod and smote the rock twice, and water gushed out and satisfied the thirst of man and beast. And there's a lesson there, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes things work even when they're wrong. You ever stop thinking about that? The missionary society works, but it's wrong. You can evangelize through it. The sponsoring church arrangement works, but it's wrong scripturally. You can have children out of wedlock, but it's wrong. And Moses got the water out of the rock by smiting the rock, but it was wrong in disobedience to God because he didn't do what the Lord said. God said, speak to it. And Moses took the rod and smote it twice, and water came out. We need to do exactly what God says. Let me give you another one. We're going to quit here in just a moment. And that is Uzzah in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. As they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Abinadab, and the oxen stumbled, and the Ark of the Covenant looked like to Uzzah that it was going to fall. And he put his hand upon it to stay it. You know, God said no one was to touch that but the priest. And when he violated what God said, he was smitten dead immediately. Now, what's the message? What's the lesson, ladies and gentlemen, for us? We, from these Old Testament examples that are written for our learning and admonition, can learn that God expects no less of us today in the Christian dispensation. And when we violate his law and we transgress his will, it's sin in his sight. And we need forgiveness through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to do exactly like he said. Now, sometimes people make fun of it. And they say, preacher, what's the difference in a little water and a lot of water? Where does the water have to be on in order for it to be profitable? Upon the head, on the hands, on the feet. Where does it have to be? And what's the difference of putting a little up on the head and getting the whole body wet? And the difference is, God said do one and didn't say anything about the other. That's the difference. The Lord said to be immersed, and sprinkling and pouring will not suffice for what God Almighty said. Back to vocal music. When it comes to worshiping God and praise, the Lord said to sing. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3 and verse 16. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. That's what I can read in the Bible. But where in the Word of God did the Lord say anything? Listen to me. Where in the Word of God did he say anything about an instrument of music in worship of his church? And it's not there. And I'm saying, friend, you can't use it and do it by faith. You're doing it by opinion. And that's all the authority you have to use instrumental music in worship is by opinion. And I'm telling you what I'm seeing today, brethren, what I'm hearing, what I'm reading. There's a trend in the church today, And it's going to get worse. That some of these preachers are becoming more liberal and now are actually giving a sanction, though it be weak, to instruments of music in worship. They say, I don't feel right with it, but I don't know of anything wrong with it. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. The liberals themselves, and especially in the near future, the ultra-liberals, will join hands with the Christian church and others in the church, regardless of what branch or so forth it is, regardless of what they believe, as long as they've been baptized, you're going to see them joining hand to hand. They're having these unity meetings now. And I won't tell you, friend, I'd go anywhere to talk to people about the Bible. But when you go out to these unity meetings, what you're expected to do is compromise somewhere for the sake of unity. And all of us can compromise a little bit and we can get along together. And I want to tell you, you can't do it by faith. That's the issue. That's what I want to impress upon our minds tonight, that we live by faith and walk by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must have faith. I've spoken long enough. You're in the audience tonight and you're not a Christian. As we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Will you let faith move you? Do you have enough faith to motivate you? Give you the impetus to move right out? Stand before this group of people and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized for remission of your sins. I want to tell you something. If you were blind tonight, I guarantee you, if there were a cure up here offered by the Lord, if he were working through one of these men, like he did through the apostles, all would come for healing. But if you're not a Christian, you're blind spiritually. And you need your soul healed. You need to have your eyes open of the soul and the mind. And the Lord can do that tonight. Would you come? Would you come and obey right now while the devil says,